forget you're late.
I was just testing you. I just did that for fun. That's so good to see you folks out tonight. I'm so glad you was able to join us.
And we have this is the first time we've ever done this picture, and I like it.
How many like this one the best for the week? Okay, that's still a good number. Pastor was mentioned it today. He says, I'm wondering, you know, which is the favorite for the week at this point? And we've got a couple out there that you folks hadn't seen before. And we did find out last night there was a question whether I'd ever done a bear before, since I did one last night. And Brother George came up this evening and he said that he had two of them. Isn't that right? Two pictures of bears that he got here. So, and they're in his home, and he ought to know. So we have done bears before, and that's the first of that picture, though. So, but do you mind if we, let's take a quick vote on the draw and see which one is the favorite for the week at this point. And then tomorrow night, we may do the same thing just to find out if there's any changes. So we'll go to the first one there. We did that, you know, the patriotic with the flag and the helmet and the rifle stuck in the ground, you know, a symbol of the soldier has given his life, and then the for freedom, and that's the Statue of Liberty, and then the you know, the hidden picture that was in there. How many like that one the best for the week? Let me see your hands. Okay, we got a couple patriotic folks there. So there's four. Looks like four or five. How about the second one there with the pine trees, the lake in the background, and if you'll remember, the hidden effect is I believe it's the crucifixion, isn't that right? I forget what I did in the hidden effect. And the blood is in the water coming down. Is that the one with the hands in it? Do you remember? The hands like that, right. It's God the Father presenting His Son and His shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. How many like that one the best? Let me see your hands. Okay, I kind of like that one. That's a good one. And then we did the bridge, and it wasn't until later on that I found out that I did a bridge last year here, very similar to that. And I don't know who won it, but anyway, it was similar to that. Not the same, exactly the same, but it's similar to it. How many like the bridge picture, the fall picture there? All right, good number on that one. Then we did the bear last night. How many like that one the best? Okay, 8 or 9 or 10 maybe. And how many like this one the best? And how many voted twice or more? I figured you did, so. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here tonight, and take your Bible and turn with me to the book of John. We'll just read a couple of verses, and we'll just kind of use this as a jumping off place here. let's see. Let's start reading in verse 19. I guess that's a good place to start. And the Word of God says in John chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father?" And Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Now these words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins.
whether I go, you cannot come. And then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, and ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again we come to a familiar portion of Scripture that kind of lays it out where mankind is in relationship to you. And we ask you now to speak to our hearts. We don't know the heart condition of any soul in here, save our own. And we do remember the day that we trusted you as Savior. And I trust that everyone here that knows you as their personal Savior can go back to that very moment when they yielded their will and their life to you, and they called upon you, repented of their sins, and trusted you as their Savior. And if they can't do that, Lord, I pray that tonight they might reconsider and make that determination, decide that trusting you and knowing for sure that they're on the way to heaven is worth more than this whole world can offer them. So bless our time around your word, and we ask your blessings on the chalk drawing. You've already blessed it in my eyes, and I trust now that we get ready to show the picture and the light that you'll add your blessing to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I just picked this portion of Scripture out. It's one of those messages, kind of hard to pick out a specific verse of Scripture and say this is the one we're going to be at. I was originally looking at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, where it says this: his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And I thought that's a good one there. And then I started thinking, I like James chapter. Okay, so I went over in the book of James, and when I got in the book of James, I read this verse. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's a good verse, too. And I looked at all these verses, and I just kind of got bumfoozled about it. Just didn't know which way to go on that. You know, because you can go to so many different verses that has to do with that. But I thought we'd just do some verses here that deals with sin and perhaps talk a little bit about it, because sin's a problem today. That's the basic problem with mankind. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. That's where our problem is this matter of sin. What is sin? Well, it's different definitions in the Scripture. One of them is it's a transgression of God's law. So when you break God's law, regardless of which one you break, you've sinned. And you say, well, which one? Doesn't make any difference. And when you break one of God's commandments, it's just like breaking them all. And you say, well, you mean telling a lie is as bad as murder? Well, it's not as bad as far as man's concerned. But as far as God's concerned, it's a broken commandment. See, the commandments and God's word, it's like a chain. Whenever you have a chain, it's only as strong as the weakest link. So when one link is broke, the chain's broke. And that's the way God's law is. When you break God's law, you've broken it. And you've offended a holy and righteous God. Remember what the prodigal said when he went back to his father? He said, remember, he said, I've sinned against God and before you. Sin against God and before you. And understand that every time you commit a sin, whether it's a bad word or a bad thought or a bad deed, doesn't make any difference. But that deed or that sin is against a holy and righteous God, and you'll be held accountable for that. And you say, well, I'm a Christian, so all I have to do is go to 1 John 1:9. With the attitude that you just displayed by saying that, you're not going to find much forgiveness at that point. You're going to find out that
God's still going to convict you of your sin. He's still going to chastise you. The Bible says that He chastens those whom He loves.
And if you're a child of God, believe me, you're not going to get by with sin. You still reap what you sow here on this whole world. And so you're going to find yourself being chastened. We know what chastening is, don't we? That's what we are supposed to be doing to our children whenever they cross us, whenever they disobey us, when they turn up that snooty nose and they rebel against God or rebel against your word, then chastening is what takes place, or should. You know, if you spare the rod, you know, you spoil the child. That's just truth. There's no way around it. You say, well, you believe in whooping or beating on a kid? No, I don't, but I believe in chastising them. When I was doing the chastising, I remember when I was chastised. When I was chastised, it was with the old razor belt. Of course, nobody knows what that is today, but some of us with gray hair in our head, we know what the old razor belt was. It was just a big hunk of leather that was about that wide that hung right beside the sink, the kitchen or the bathroom sink, and it hung there until Dad was wanting to sharpen his razor. That's what he did. He sharpened it. But there was another use for it. It was a secondary use, but it was used quite often in my home. And that was to chastise. And he was very free with his chastisement. And I don't think it hurt me any. I mean, it hurt at the time, believe me. But as far as the outcome, and isn't that really what it's all about? It's the outcome that we're looking for. And whenever we spare the rod, we do spoil the child. And so you're here, mom and dad, and you're letting your kid cuss you and say smart aleck words to you and talk you down and all that stuff. You're absolutely nuts if you let them get by at that. All you're doing is breeding a juvenile delinquent that one day is going to bring a lot of heartache in your life. So you need to learn. I'm not talking about beating on them. I'm talking about a little switch on the legs. Doesn't hurt anything. And or a little on the backside where it's, you know, padded especially for that. Those kind of things are good. You say, well, Brother Williams, I just don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. I've just learned by experience. You know, I've got four children, and all of them are in fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches just like this, all in some form of service. My son teaches Sunday school, leads the singing, and I don't know, he has some other job that he does. I have daughters that teach in the women's classes in their respective churches. One's a pastor's wife. It didn't hurt my kids to whoop on them when they needed it. And if you want to talk to me or Nan about that after the service, I'd be glad to give you the instructions. It's just about, you know. But I'm not talking about, you know, leaving bruises. And I'm not talking about black eyes and bloody noses. It's not like the one guy that I heard on television. Remember when this situation came up here a few weeks back or a month or two back where somebody got it because they had, I think they went to jail finally because they'd left bruises and cuts and, you know, that type of thing. But this one fellow said he didn't feel like he'd been whipped unless he had a bloody nose or something like that. You know, I'm not for that kind of stuff. But I am saying that God knows how to chasten. And always the purpose of chastening is not for punishment. That's not it. A lot of difference between chastising and punishing. But chastising is with the desired result of bringing back into fellowship that one who'd gone astray, you see. And so this thing of sin is something we all have to deal with every day. Even the Christian who has this second nature, these two natures that we have, the old nature that we inherited from Adam and then the new nature that comes in when we receive Christ as our Savior and the Holy Spirit living within that Christian, these two that war one with another. The Apostle Paul knew what it was all about.
because he mentioned in there where he said, you know, he said, when I wanted to do good, I found that I do wrong. Whenever, you know, well, let me read it to you, because I thought that was another verse that would be interesting to look at for a few moments. But it's in the book of Romans in chapter 7, if you're interested in going there. And he just simply said this. He said, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is that's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwelleth in me.
Well, now you can, you know, you can go back and forth on that. But the main thing the Apostle Paul is getting at, he said in another portion of Scripture, he said, in me that is in my heart, he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, that's this whole sin nature that's constantly dragging us and pulling us and enticing us and trying to get us, you know, to go down the wrong path all the time. And so the Apostle Paul understood what it was all about, and I'm so glad that he was the kind of an individual. The Apostle Paul was a very logical individual, and when I say that, I mean that when he wrote with logic, and that's what made the book of Romans so interesting, because he lays it out in step by step. He goes into Romans chapter 6 there and talks about the old nature in chapter 7. And he finishes up in chapter 6 with this statement. He says that sin shall not have dominion over you. He's speaking to Christians. And so if you're a Christian here tonight and there is some sin in your life that is dominating your life, that is, it's that you're not free for hardly a moment without thinking about this particular sin. Then you have a problem. There's something wrong spiritually with you. For sin shall not have dominion over you. The Christian is not to be under the domination of sin. And so, the answer for that, number one, is, of course, is to put it under the blood. Well, how you do that? You do it by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I can't do it on my own. And you finally just turn everything over to God. And I know that's a simplistic way of looking at it, but from what I can gather from the Scriptures, that if a Christian will simply go to the Lord and say, Lord, and mean it in his heart, Lord, I have failed you. I know I've sinned against you, and I am asking for your deliverance on this matter. I believe God will give it to you. And whether he'll do it in the very moment that you ask, or whether he'll do it in a day or two or whatever it takes, I don't know. But I do know that he does take care of that situation in a believer's life. So what is the lost person then? Where is he at in this whole scenario? Well, he's there where Jesus was talking to those Pharisees at the very first where we started the reading there. He said that you can't go where I'm going, and you're going to die in your sin. These were proud people that would not receive him as their Savior. They would not look upon him and believe that he was the Messiah. And so he was simply saying to them, he said, listen, you will die in your sins if you continue to go the direction you're going. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, understand, I didn't say it, but Jesus did, that number one, you are of your father the devil. That's always a hard one to take. Say, well, I'm not that bad a person. I understand that. We always look at each other and compare ourselves with other people, and so we don't think we're all that bad. But the truth of the matter is that if you're here tonight, you're without Christ, you're considered a lost person. You're considered a person of from beneath, as Jesus spoke to these Pharisees. You're a person that does not have the light of God. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you can go down a whole list of things that John talks about in John chapter 8 and see the characteristics of the lost person. You can see all those things in there. But all goes back to this matter of sin. And what can we do about it? What can wash
away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Well, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, according to 1 John. And so, if you have a problem with sin, you go to the place that you can have that cleansing take place, and that's at the foot of the cross. There's three things about sin. And back in Proverbs chapter 5, where we hit there just a moment ago, in verse 22, it says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sin." I see actually three things that will perhaps help us understand this matter of sin and what it does. The first thing is the enticement of sin. There's something about sin that just keeps drawing and pulling and trying to drag you back into it. Even the thing about a saved person is, with the old nature still there, if a person is not dedicated to Jesus Christ, that is, if they're not spending any time in the Word of God, if they're not spending any time in prayer, if they're not faithful in the house of God, if they don't have friends around them that will build them spiritually, then these are people who are going to be enticed. They're going to be people who are going to be easily led astray. That's why it's so important. It's like the drunk that got when he got saved. Why? When he came down the street where his bar, where the bar was that he always stopped in, this was the place, it was almost habit. As soon as he got to that door, it's just like something dragged him in that door, and he'd have to stop and have a beer or have a shot of liquor or something like that. But when he got saved, instead of walking down this side of the street, he went on the other side of the street and walked down, because he didn't want that enticement. He didn't want that drawing ability of sin in his life. The second thing, as I see about, not only does sin entice you, but it also entraps you. Notice that how it's worded there. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. Part of the picture there, and if you go to other portions of Scripture there in the book of Proverbs, and I don't have it written down. No, I didn't write that down. But it talks about the snare. How that it talks about the fowler's snare, and how that person, for instance, a Christian, is one who has escaped the fowler's snare. Well, a fowler, of course, was he was a bird catcher mainly, and this was over in England, and he was a guy that was usually on these all the. You know, when you had dukes and barons and kings and stuff like that. And he was the one that took care of the woods and saw that the animals and everything was, there's no poaching going on, that type of thing. But sometimes there would be birds that he would actually trap. And perhaps for food, and perhaps it was like trapping a hawk out of an area that was taking some of the game out. And so he learned how to set a snare or a trap for that. Now, years ago, I was in falconry myself, trained hawks or raptors to hunt with, and one of the joys that I had was trapping them. I just enjoyed that part of it. And so you have bait, and you have a pole with your bait on it, and you're in a little kind of a stand. I usually had a cardboard box that I would crawl in, and I'd have strings, where I could pull the trap. And I would jiggle the bait, and it would flop around, and a hawk that was flying over at that particular time would see that. He'd peel off, come down, and hit the bait, and I would pull the string and drag that the bait and the hawk over into where the trap area was. And I'd pull the other string, and the trap would trap it, and I would take it out of there and train it and hunt with it. So I know what this is talking about, the entrapment part. The thing about the trap was that once the hawk was in the trap, it couldn't get out of it. It was a net trap, And the net, once he tried to get out of it, the more entangled he would become within the trap. And that's exactly the picture that God wants us to have of sin. Once we allow sin into our life, no matter how insignificant that sin is, no matter how small that sin is, there's something about sin that entraps, and then you decide, well, I don't think I want to end this, and so you try to back out of the thing, and you find that the more you struggle, the worse it is. Did you ever see a moth or a butterfly get in a spider's web? I hate to see it, because you can't untangle them. It's almost impossible to get them out of it. Once I've been struggling and the web has just made a net all around it, and then finally Mr. Spider comes out and does the wrapping thing, and then feeds off of that live carcass as long as it can. I'm just saying that's exactly the picture of sin and what it does to an individual. It entraps you, it entices you, it draws you in, and then it entraps you where it's very difficult to get out. So you say, well, how can we get out of this thing? Once we're in, once this sin has taken over our body and it's so demanding on us that we can't seem to get out of it. I feel for those who are have been entrapped by sin. And I don't care what kind of sin you always think when you think of entrapment. You always think of something like, like drugs or alcohol or stuff like that. But do you know that adultery and that type of sin is just as entrapping? That it gets that individual that gets involved with someone else's spouse or whatever takes place there. And the next thing you know, they're into a relationship that it's difficult to get out of. And the unusual thing about those relationships is that there comes a point in time when the very thing that they lusted after and desired, it becomes an object of hate. And they begin to hate the very thing that they were involved with. I believe that's the same thing that happens in just about any sin that you get involved with. Lost her sound. Thank you, man. See, that's what a good wife does. She keeps you in tune. I have to say, she keeps me in tune. So. That's what happens in the matter of any sin, no matter what it is. The very thing that we cannot stay away from, the very thing that keeps dragging us back to itself, is the very thing that we come to the place where we despise it, we hate it, and yet we're still involved and still entangled and still can't quite get loose from this thing. And you say, well, good night, are we hopeless? No. No. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't have to be dominated by sin. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus came to this world for people. Listen, don't you know that's why He came? He knows the effect that sin has. Please don't talk when I'm preaching. He knows the effect that sin has on each individual. And so He's here for one purpose. That is to set us free. To break the bonds of sin. In that verse, it says, His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. And he shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. I've read a story about it. About a blacksmith, and I may have told this before, but I'll tell it again because I believe it's a good illustration. This blacksmith was known for the chains that he made. And he was so proud of the chains that he built himself, forged himself, that he put his initial on each one of them, and he said that whoever wears these chains will never, never get free. And it wasn't too many months down the road. Lo and behold, he committed some sort of a a crime that put him in prison. And so whenever they got the verdict that he was going to prison, he just sort of chuckled and spoke to the people as he was going out. He said, "They'll never hold me." And he got into the dungeon where they chained him to the wall. And he began to go through the chain links to see, because all the chains, all the other chains, they'd have one weak link, and that's all he had to do was find the weak link in the chain, and he could finally get out. But as he looked at the chain, link by link, he saw that everyone had his initial on it. He was bound by the cords of his own sin. That's what we do. The sins that we commit bind us. But there's only one way that you can be free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You come to Jesus Christ and you admit, number one, that you cannot do it yourself. That you are totally dependent upon Him. And you'll be surprised at the grace that God gives you. You're here tonight and you're not saved. The thing that you need to do is, number one, you trust Christ as your Savior. If you don't, then what Jesus was telling the Pharisees, you're going to die in your sin. And by the way, you say, "Well, I have to get in my sin first." You're already lost. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, for hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you've never trusted Christ, you're on your way to the devil's hell. It's not a pleasant place. It's a place where the least that we know about it is that there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. We also know, though, from the other scriptures that there's flames involved and there's the worm that dieth not. There's all these unpleasant, horrible things, place of darkness, that we don't even want to think about the awfulness of this place called hell. But the good thing is, you don't have to go. If you trust Jesus Christ, He'll save you from your sin. Enticement, entrapment, and enslavement. That's what sin will do for you. And if you want free from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and the presence of sin, I read that outline somewhere, I think. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's look at this chalk drawing.